All right. Thank you, my brother. It's a joy. It's a privilege and an honor for me to be here at your great church again. I've been looking so forward to coming back and spending these evenings with you. I know that you've been praying. I know that I have been praying. And so let's just stay under the spout where the glory comes out and see what God has prepared for us this week. I hope that you'll make it a point to bring some lost people with you to these services. Get them here under the preaching, the praying, and the singing. And we'll see some people saved during these days together, especially be in prayer for me. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I would invite your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I'm going to skip around and read only three verses of Scripture out of Revelation 22. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, the King is coming. How many believe the King's coming? Amen. We know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Revelation 22, would you stand with me in reverence and honor to the Word of God? Verse number 7, Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then drop all the way down to verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Then drop down to verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Yes. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Right. Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess to you that I'm in over my head again. God, I can do nothing, but you can do everything. Yes. And I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost of heaven. God, that you'll do the preaching here tonight through this vessel of clay. Give me the words that you'd have to be spoken. And I pray, dear God, that those words that you give will find lodging in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, we don't know their heart, but God, you do. Yes. For those tonight that have never been born again, I pray that this will be their spiritual birthday on this evening. God, that somebody will give their heart to you. I pray for that Christian, Lord, that's lost the joy of salvation. The embers that once burned so brightly, God, have grown greatly dim tonight. I pray that they'll leave here tonight with the fire of revival blazing in their heart. God, this great pastor, Brother Mills, God, thank you for such a man who's filled with the joy of the Lord and the liberty of walking with you. I pray that you'll bless him as he leads this congregation. God, as he preaches your word, I pray, dear God, that you'll have your hand upon him every moment of every day, not only him but his family, the leadership of the church. We ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The King is coming. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. How does it make you feel when you think about the imminent return of the Lord? Does it give you joy? Is there anticipation in your life and expectancy? Do you rejoice when you think about the coming of the Lord? I'm sure I mentioned this the last time I was here, but I feel like I ought to do it again tonight. I was in Truman, Arkansas, when an old quartet got up to sing right before I would preach. One of the guys in that quartet was probably in his early 70s, maybe mid-70s. But as they got to singing about the coming of the Lord Jesus, he began to blow and to kick his legs. He was having a time going back and forth across the pulpit. He suddenly fell and hit the floor like a chunk. It took a while for us to figure out what had happened, but he had kicked his leg off. He had an artificial leg, and he had kicked his leg off. It had slid over and was lying up against the piano. Now, that man was rejoicing as he thought about the coming of the Lord. It ought to be a great thrill to all of us to know that we could be in heaven before morning. And I'm talking about without having to go through the gate of death. And so how do you feel when you hear about the imminent return of the Lord? Sad to say, there are some people that are troubled by the very thought. Some years ago, I pastored a woman. Her husband was the minister of music. They were a prominent family in the church. They could sing, and this lady would sing specials. She'd sing in the choir, teach Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and Kathy would do whatever you requested that she would do. She was a worker. But I had not been pastor there very long until I discovered that if I ever preached on the coming of Christ, it would take several days, sometimes a few weeks, to get her settled back down. She would ring my phone off the wall, and in those conversations with her, I realized that she was fearful of the return of Jesus. May I say to you, it isn't supposed to be that way. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and in chapter 2 and verse 13 of Titus, Paul refers to the coming of Christ as the blessed hope, as a glory-filled time. It is a blessed hope because it means for the Christian that we'll be going home. You know and I know it always feels good to get home, doesn't it? It doesn't matter where I go. The highlight of every trip is when I turn into my driveway. And so when Jesus comes, it means, my friend, that it's a blessed hope to me. I'm going home. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. It's amazing to me what a job the devil has done on some people, getting them to believe that if they really got right with God and began to walk with God, they've had their last good time, they've smiled their last smile, they've laughed their last laugh, and they've got people to believing that it's something terrible to give your heart to the Lord. I want to tell you what I believe about that. I believe when a person really gets saved by the grace of God, that he'll wake up in the morning with a hallelujah in one foot and a glory to God in the other foot. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Thank God for the joy that comes from that blessed hope. And so I'm glad to announce tonight that when Jesus said he was coming again, it means that the best is yet to come. You can take the greatest moment that you've ever lived, that time when you were on the mountain and your heart was bursting with the joy of the Lord. That is nothing to compare with what it will be like the moment that we see Jesus and we go home to be with him. And so tonight, come with me for a few moments into the halls of sacred scripture, and I want us to look at some things you'll find in the three verses that I've read tonight. First of all, you'll find a promise. Jesus said in verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly." My friend, that is a promise. That is the word of God. That is not speculation. That is not hope so. That's what the Lord said he's going to do. When you get down to verse number 20, he said, "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." There is no doubt about it. I've never counted them, but I'm told that for more than 2,000 times in your Bible, there are references to the coming again of our precious Lord. May I say to you that if he says something one time, that's enough. If he says it two times, that is emphasis. But when he mentions it over 2,000 times, brother, you better know he's trying to get people's attention. You see, we're not in this world for very long. James said that life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. All of us have expiration dates on our life. This world will not stand forever. Some people seem to think it will, but the time that this earth is going to stand is very short when you compare it to all eternity. And so the Lord has told us for more than 2,000 times, "I'm coming again," and the only thing that will matter when he comes is whether or not we're ready. It will not be whether or not we walk down the aisle. It will not be whether or not we've been through the baptistry. It will not be whether or not we turned over a new leaf, but it will be whether or not we've been born again by the grace of God, whether we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so this is a promise that relates to the blessed hope. Some years ago, my precious mother had a horrendous stroke that would take her to heaven before it was over. Her and my dad had been married ever since they were very young people. And when they got married, they had eloped. My mom had a preacher daddy that was absolutely kind of harsh and hard to deal with. And so they decided, rather than going through him, we're going to elope. And that's what they did. And for all of those years, between 60 and 70 years, they'd spent almost every moment together. But when my mother had that stroke, at the end of it, she would be in heaven. I can still almost see my daddy unto this day, as that just drained the life out of him to see his precious wife in that condition. She got to where she couldn't talk. Of course, she couldn't walk. She couldn't feed herself. And then she went blind right before she died. We were in the grocery store one day, my dad and I, picking up some stuff that he needed. We were walking down an aisle together, talking, and all of a sudden, I noticed that my dad no longer was with me. I turned around to see if he was picking something up off the shelf or what he might be doing. And he had stopped in the aisle and he was crying like a baby. And my daddy looked at me and said, "Kara, I wish the Lord Jesus would come right now." And he meant that with all of his heart. And let me say that this day, there have been people that have walked away from a cemetery and they've turned and they've looked at the flowers on the fresh grave of their mother, maybe their husband, wife, or maybe a child. And they walked away from that cemetery thinking, "Oh, how I wish Jesus would come today." May I say to you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that the bride needs to be with the bridegroom. It'll not be right until we're at home in heaven in the Father's house. And so understand that Jesus said, "Surely, surely I come quickly." Brother, let me tell you, you can count on that. More surely than day follows night, more surely than the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, more surely than you're sitting there where you are tonight, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We know that because he said so. And Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 1 and verse number 2 and said, "God cannot lie." Did you know there are some things that Almighty God cannot do? The Bible says there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing shall be impossible with him. But there's some things that God can't do. God cannot lie. God has never lied. He never will lie. And when you find something in this old book, you can lash your soul to the Word of God, knowing that God will do exactly what he said he was going to do. The Scripture makes it clear that when a sin is beneath the blood of Jesus, that God cannot see that sin that is under the blood. God cannot forsake his children. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Not even unto the end of the world." You may wind up in such a condition that you can't walk or talk. You may be somewhere with your tongue hanging out the side of your mouth. But I want to tell you, friend, God will be right there with you. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the glory we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Let me tell you, son, I was raised in an old missionary Baptist church where people used to shout. I remember when the preacher was preaching, some of those women, and my mom was one of them, that would shout all over the front of the church. I remember when people would go to what we called a mourner's bench, broken over their sin, knowing they were on the way to hell, and they'd cry out to God because God had promised, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we believe the Bible. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and I'll see a church sign that says Bible Believing Church. I can't imagine any other kind of church. Why would you call it a church if you don't believe the Bible? The church is to stand on the precious, wonderful Word of God. Amos said, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" Did you know we live in a world that doesn't agree with God on a lot of things? They don't agree with God about marriage anymore. And they think it's all right for two men to get married. are two women to get married. But I'll say to you tonight, it's an abomination in the sight of God. It is putrid. It is dirty. It is an awful sin that has brought a curse upon America. The world doesn't agree with God about the church. They think the church is a social club with a steeple on the top, and the more they can make the church look like the world, the bigger the crowd they're going to draw. Well, they may draw a crowd of people, but what's going to be missing is the old-timey, old-fashioned Holy Ghost power of God that will change the lives of those that come into those services. They don't agree with God on morality. They don't agree with God on creation. Isn't it amazing that they look at all of the spectacular of creation and they say, that just happened? They talk about the Big Bang Theory. Sweetheart, what do they think banged? There wasn't anything out there to bang. There was nothing out there to blow up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God did it. And the fingerprints of God are everywhere. If it were possible to flip the universe upside down, there very well might be a stamp on the bottom that says, made by Jesus. I want to tell you, friend, He has made it all. They don't agree with God on unborn little children. They call the fetus everything in the world but a baby. But from the moment of creation, it is indeed a baby that God would save and God would use and God would bless. I wonder how many Billy Grahams they have killed in their mother's womb. I wonder how many Lottie Moons they have stopped from ever taking her first breath. We live in a world that doesn't agree with God on a lot of things. But let me tell you, my Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And you can stake your soul on the precious word of God. He's still the fourth man in the fire. He's still the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the bright and the morning star. He's still the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's still the rock of ages and the bridge over troubled waters. He's still the bridegroom, the beloved and the blessed potentate. He's still the one that loves you more than your mama. He knows what you've done, but He loves you anyway. And there's nothing that you can ever do to stop Almighty God from loving you, because God is love. And God wants you to be with Him forever in heaven. And we have the promise of God that is coming again. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But then we see another thing there. Not only do we see a promise in verse 7, we see a possibility there in verse number 12. And the possibility is that He may very well come tonight. There are three times in this one chapter where Jesus said, I am coming quickly. It will happen in a moment. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. He didn't say in the blinking of an eye. He said in the twinkling of an eye. I understand that that word means a nanosecond. A nanosecond is an amount of time that is indivisible. You cannot cut it. It's indivisible in a nanosecond. He'll come that quickly. Somebody says, well, I'll get saved when I see the rapture taking place. No, sir. You'll not see the rapture taking place. It'll be over before you know what is happening. The Bible says, as the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of God be. By the time that you see the lightning, it has already happened, and you're just now seeing it. When the Lord comes, it will be that quickly. Can you imagine what a day that's going to be when the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven into the air? Have you ever wondered why He doesn't come to earth in the rapture? Why are we going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Well, you need to remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And old Satan, who thinks that he's in control, will see the Lord come, and the Lord will stop in Satan's backyard and call his children up into the air. And from there, we'll go home to be with the Lord. Can you imagine that? I'm telling you that may sound like science fiction or something, but I'm talking about reality. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. We're going to have a glorified body. Yes. We're going to walk on a street of gold. Yes. The walls are jasper. The gates are pearl. The river of life flows from the throne of God. The Bible talks about in Revelation 22, the street of that city. That street is purest gold. And if you have an image of a little narrow boulevard down between the mansions, you probably need to change that, because the Bible says in the midst of that street, there is the tree of life. In other words, the street of gold is so wide that it has a median. And God has planted the tree of life all up and down the median of that beautiful street. Can you imagine? It probably would make I-40 or I-55 look like a path in the woods. Heaven is big, and heaven is beautiful, and heaven is busy, and heaven is wonderful. And as I stand here tonight and you sit there, have you thought about what they're doing in heaven as they're praising God and they're singing and they're shouting and they're enjoying the glories of that land? One of these days, Jesus said, I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to take you home. And so there's a possibility here. He may come tonight. The Bible says in James 5:8 that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said the end is near. In 1 John 2, John said this is the last hour. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we're told that these are the ones upon whom the end of the earth has come. I want to tell you, friend, we're living in the end zone right now. Some days ago, scientists moved the time clock, the world clock, a little bit closer to the end of it. And they did that because they said it can't go on. This world is going to be destroyed. Let me tell you, son, we are living in some dangerous days. Whoever thought we'd be out here in the parking lot tonight? Whoever thought we'd be burying people that had COVID-19 and we're having to wear masks and social distance and do all of that? But I want to tell you, the end of time is drawing near. But I've got good news for you. We'll not be here to see it. We're going home first. Somebody said one day, well, you know, Brother Kara, I believe the church will stay here and go through the tribulation. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we're not appointed to wrath, and the tribulation is a time of wrath. We'll be at home in the presence of the Lord. We used to have an old song that says, we'll be home before dark. I believe that with all of my heart, that we're going to be home. It's getting dark, but we'll be at home before the sun goes down. And so the Lord may very well come today. His coming, first of all, will be unannounced. The only announcement you're going to get are those that are here in the book. You can read the book and find out everything that you need to know about the coming of the Lord. It will be unannounced. Number two, it will be unexpected. The scripture says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of God is going to come. Boy, don't that make it a good time for the Lord to come tonight? The world's not looking for Jesus to come. The world's looking for another stimulus check. The world's looking for the presidential election to go their way. The world's looking for everything in the world but the coming of the Son of God. It is unexpected. Number three, it is unavoidable. You cannot miss this. You cannot opt out. You'll be a part of the coming of the Lord. So the Bible teaches us that the end is near. Two will be in the bed, one will be taken, one will be left. Can you imagine if you're lost, that you wake up one morning, your wife's a Christian but you're not. You wake up and your wife's gone. All that's there in the bed are the pajamas that she slept in last night, but your wife is gone. Your mother's gone. Your dad's gone. Two in the bed, one will be taken, but the other left. It will be a time of horror, the likes of which no one on this planet has ever known before. The world will be filled with such a frenzy of fear that nobody will know what to do. And I'll make you a promise. This church and the church where I just retired has never seen as many people coming as will be there on the day after the rapture of the church. They're going to be looking for help. They're going to be looking for hope. But let me tell you something, son, when the Holy Ghost of heaven is taken out of the way through the church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there'll be no need to pray. There'll be no need to take your King James Bible and lay it on the altar and beg God. It'll be too late then. We live in a world where the devil's saying, you've got plenty of time, so not to worry. There's no big deal about this. You've got plenty of time. But I'll tell you, when you've buried as many young people as I have, you know that you don't have a guarantee about tomorrow. Time can run out at any time. And so things are speeding up. Did you know they're getting ready to put a chip in you so that they can track you? The mark of the beast is well upon us. We're right there. And that little chip that they can put in you is not nearly as big as a little grain of rice. Just a tiny little thing that they can inject through a needle. Now, I understand that they've already injected a lot of people that didn't know it, that were in the hospital giving shots, and that probably they've already put that in some people. But I want to tell you, the Antichrist is on the way, and people will follow him, and they'll believe him. They'll believe a lie rather than believing the blessed truth. And so we need to know, first of all, God made a promise, I'm coming again. There's a possibility he may come before you get home tonight. And the third thing I mention is, we see in verse number 20, a prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. This is the last prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Lost person, if you're thirsty tonight, you can get a drink. Dear Christian, if you've lost the joy, you can get the joy back. Some might say, well, folks, don't worship Brother Caleb. Like the time that you mentioned back when you were growing up, folks, don't shout like that anymore. Well, I'll tell you, friend, we ought to. God hasn't changed. He blessed them. He's blessing us. He helped them. He wants to help us. I remember days at Bethel Baptist Church, the church that I'm referring to, when there'd be so many people saved that they'd be lined up all across the front. One of the greatest joys of my life as a pastor was the joy of baptizing 82 people out of one revival. Now, I remember how that revival started. One Sunday morning when the chairman of our deacon's wife, her name is Becky, Becky came down in the invitation. And she said, Brother Kara, if what you're talking about is really true, if it's really real, if you can get in a relationship with Jesus where you know that you've been saved, you can pray and he'll hear you and he'll answer your prayers. If that's really true, Brother Kara, I want that. I'm a member of the church, but I don't have that. We got down on our knees there in an old-fashioned altar. Becky said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost, but I don't want to be lost. I'm tired of my religion. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Now, I'm telling you, when that girl stood up, it looked like she had swallowed a streetlight. Her face was aglow. People saw Becky standing there completely changed. Even her countenance was changed. They began to come out of the pews and line up down the aisle. 25 people on that Sunday gave their heart to Jesus. Almost every one of them, if not every one of them, were already members of the church. But all they had was religion. Religion will not get anybody to heaven. I want to tell you, life is too short to miss out on a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you life and joy. He wants to make life worth living for you. And so the Bible says that he's coming again, and we're praying for the coming of the Lord. You know, things have changed so much, haven't they? When I was growing up, nobody knew what a cell phone was. Can you imagine if some of those old timers that died 50 years ago were brought back to life and you showed them a cell phone and said, I can take this thing that doesn't have a wire hook to it or anything, and I can put a few numbers on there and I can talk to somebody on the other side of the world. It would have blown their mind. As a matter of fact, it blows my mind. I still don't understand that at all. Jets are screeching through the sky. The Wright brothers would be amazed at what's going on today. Computers? Anybody here have a computer? Have you figured out yet it's smarter than you are? It'll do what it wants to do, no matter how hard you try. But things are speeding up. and Antichrist is on the way, and we need to be praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so tonight, if you've never been saved, you need to come. You need to come to Christ. Come. Come to Christ today, because time is quickly running out. You know, I don't know where anybody's living tonight. If you looked at the scriptures and where people have lived, some of you are living in Genesis chapter 3. You're living in the fall. And like Adam and Eve, you're running and hiding. You're trying to avoid God. Some are living in Genesis 39 with Joseph in a pit, and you can't get out of the pit. Some are living in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah under the juniper tree. You're so down and out, and you're so heavy-spirited, and you're so depressed. You need to get out of that spirit of depression and get into the spirit of joy. There are some that are living in Mark chapter 5 with Legion out there in the cemetery. Your very soul is screaming and crying out that you need help from God. Some are living in Acts chapter 16. You're chained up in some jail somewhere. And I want you to know God sent me here tonight to tell you that you need to get out. You need to come out of where you are. Come back into liberty. Come back into the love of God the way that it once was in your life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with B.H. Carroll and his testimony. B.H. Carroll was the first president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was raised in a Christian home, but before he got out of the teenage years, B.H. Carroll was a staunch infidel. He began to read every book that he could find written by atheists, and he became more and more set in his ways of saying, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. But one day some people got around him and they pressured him into making a false profession of faith. He didn't get saved. He said he didn't even want to get saved. He wanted to get those people off of his back. But it made him worse than he had ever been. He joined the Texas Rangers and became vile and vulgar. One time when he was home, his mother said, B.H., they're having a revival up at the Methodist Church. You and I are going tonight. No, Mama, I don't want to go to any revival. She said, we're going, B.H. I'm going and you're going with me. He said he went to that revival meeting that night, and as the preacher preached, he said it meant absolutely nothing to him. He said, I didn't get one thing out of the message. But at the end of it, the preacher walked down in the aisle. And B.H. Carroll said he came close to where I was, and he looked at me and others and said, I've got a question for you. What has not believing in Jesus accomplished in your life? Has it given you joy? Has it made you feel that things had been fulfilled for you? Has it helped you if you're an infidel or an atheist? What has your unbelief done for you? B.H. Carroll said, I stood there, and in my heart I was saying nothing. It has done absolutely nothing for me. But he didn't get saved. He didn't go down to the altar. The service was now over. A group of ladies got up around the piano, and they began to play and to sing. They were singing, O Land of Rest, for thee I sigh. When will the morning come, when I shall lay my burdens by and rest in peace at home? And something about that hit a nerve in his heart. And B.H. Carroll gave his heart to Jesus. He laid aside his unbelief and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He was determined that he wouldn't tell anybody. He went home. He was spending that night with his mom before going back to Texas. When he went in the house, there was a young man there that saw him come in. B.H. Carroll was just going straight to his bedroom, wasn't going to talk to anybody. But that young man saw him when he went by. And he took off to B.H. Carroll's mother and said, Miss Carroll, there's something strange going on. I don't know what it is, but B.H. just came by. And there were tears coursing down his face. But he was singing. He was crying, and he was singing. And she took off back to the bedroom where he was. He heard her coming. He fell across the bed face down. His mom came into that room and rolled him over. And when she saw the glow on his face, she said, my soul, boy, God done saved you. And that night, B.H. Carroll had been saved by the grace of God. Brother Carroll, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But I know what Jesus has done. I know he loves you just like you are. This day I talked to a man that was a captain, a captive of drugs. I mean, he had them bad. His home was falling apart. His name is Joy. But one day Joy gave his heart to Jesus. He's a security guard at the church now. He rides with me to revival meeting and may be with me one night this week. But you can see in Joy's life the beautiful change that Christ brings. Let me give you one more thing and I'll be through. I don't want to stay too long because I want you to come back tomorrow night and let's pick up where we left off. But some years ago, there was a beautiful, tranquil valley, beautiful valley where people began to build houses and folks were raising their little families there. It was gorgeous. One day the engineers decided that it would be a good place to put a levee, a dam up above where the community was so that they could have a nice lake. And so they did. The people in that community were so proud of that lake. Tourists would come, they'd camp out, they'd have picnics up there, they'd bring their boats, they'd bring their families. Beautiful, clear lake. And it just enhanced everything in the community below, and they were awfully proud of that pretty lake. But one day as the engineers were checking the levee, they discovered that there was a fault there, that it was beginning to seep all the way through, and there were trickles of water throughout the lower side of the levee. They immediately put out a warning to the community below. The dam's going to break. There's no way we can fix it. It's just going to break. And you need to relocate, get your family to a place of safety. And they mocked him. They thought, well, he's crazy. Man, my daddy lived here in this valley years ago. We've raised our children here. We're not going anywhere. That levee is not going to break. But one night, while they were sleeping, the levee broke through, and tons of water, taller than 5 or 6 story houses, came rushing down that valley, and it completely swept that little community away. They said some of the houses were floating off, and they were still intact, and people on the inside in their beds. People come into the door screaming they couldn't get out, and of course they drowned. One guy that survived said he saw a barn coming down that valley on those floodwaters and said the barn was still together and there were roosters on top of that barn. They were crowing as the barn went down with the waters. They had waited too late. Do you know if you wait too late, then you will never be saved? Today's the day of salvation. Tonight is the time to come to Jesus. Behold, you need to do what you do and you need to do it quickly. I don't know who's here and what's right and what's wrong, but you do. If I'm talking to somebody that all you've ever done is walk down the aisle, maybe with a friend, and you said that you got saved, but in your heart, you knew that there had been no change. You didn't become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You were not different. You were the same person that you were before. I'm going to invite you tonight to get up out of that chair in just a moment and come down here and tell your pastor, I want to be saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many people here would say amen to this? Will God save somebody if they'll call on him tonight? Amen. Amen. He sure will. We have his promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to ask the pastor and maybe the associate, whoever needs to come, to be here waiting for you. Let's pray. Then we'll have the invitation. Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, dear God, we know that if anything of value comes out of these next moments, Lord, you'll have to do it. God, I pray that you'll convict, that you'll draw. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, help somebody to realize, Lord, that we stand on the very precipice of the coming of Christ. And Lord, we know that if you were to come tonight, they've heard the gospel. They can pray all they want to pray tomorrow, but they'll not get saved. But God, they can be saved tonight. I pray in Jesus' name that someone will claim your promise tonight, that they'll receive the gift. God, some Christian that just needs to get on their knees and pray for those that are lost. Pray maybe for their own soul, for their satisfaction, for their spiritual well-being. I pray, God, that you'll help them to come to. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.